Praise God. We have a little time yet. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about Elijah. Thank you for that song, Brother Bill. And I'm sorry that you missed the last verse, because that was the best one. You might have to sing it again. Who knows? Let thy spirit fall on me, right? And thank you for that harmonica playing. You reminded me of my father-in-law, John Schreck. He's the harmonica player of the fellowship. And he brings that with him often and blesses us with it. Right, nephews? Yeah, okay. Tell Grandpa, when you talk to Grandpa, tell him I said something nice about him. Okay. Praise God. First Kings chapter 17. Now, somebody very kindly reminded me this morning that I talked about 1 Kings 17, but I never read anything from it. Well, preachers do that sometimes. But I'm going to read something from it tonight, okay? If I could find it. There it is. Now, I'm going to read the first verse and see if you remember anything that was said about it. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Amen. And then it goes on to say, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. We'll stop there. I suppose that Ahab was not very happy with Elijah and his pronouncement of judgment. And the Lord knew that Jezebel, the wicked woman, would no doubt try to kill Elijah like she killed some of the others of the Lord's prophets. And so the Lord had a hiding place for him. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, it's interesting, that expression in the story of Elijah is used about six times. I have the references here, but as you read through the story of Elijah, it says the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. And then he goes on, there's other places where it says the Lord spoke to him or so on. But that particular phrase is mentioned six times in his life. It's also mentioned of John the Baptist. That interested me because of the connection between Elijah and John the Baptist. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto John in the wilderness." It's speaking about the call of God that came into his life. There came a time in his life when God spoke to him and spoke into his heart what he wanted. And John received that call and responded, as did Elijah. The Bible tells us that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord made even both of them. We've often heard about a hearing ear. In the book of Revelation, it says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he's not talking about natural hearing, but he's talking about a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That when the Spirit speaks to us, that we hear that, and we respond, we obey, we follow his instruction. I've told this story, I'm sure, but it was a story about a Native American who had a friend who lived in Manhattan, and he was visiting. They were standing on the street corner, busy, busy street corner. Cars were honking. Cab drivers were yelling out the window. Cars were screeching, just so noisy. And while they're standing there waiting to cross the street, the Native American says, "Hey, do you hear that?" He said, "What?" He said, "I hear a cricket." And he said, "What? What are you talking about? You hear a cricket?" He said, "No, I hear a cricket." He said, "How can you hear a cricket with all this racket going on?" And he said, "No, I'm sure there it is again." And then he bent down next to the trunk of a tree there that was planted, and he brushed away some of the bark that was on the ground, and he came back with a cricket in his hand. And the guy said, "You must have tremendous hearing. In the midst of all this noise, you heard a cricket?" He said, "No, my hearing's no better than yours." He said, "It's what you're trained to listen for. I live in the country, and my ear is tuned to these type of sounds." He said, "Watch." Then he reached in his pocket, he grabbed a handful of change, and he dropped it on the sidewalk. And as soon as the coins hit the ground, people from 10 feet around all stopped and looked. They were tuned to hearing change. He was tuned to hearing crickets. And our ear ought to be tuned to hearing the Lord. And as we read the Word of God, it helps to develop in us an ear to hear God. That's why it's so important to get into the Bible and let the Bible get into you. And then to pray over what you hear and ask the Lord to open your ears. "Jesus, you speak to me as I read the Bible. Let me hear your voice." Recently, I preached about the voice of the Lord. You read about that in Psalm 29. It's similar to the word of the Lord, but I think when the Bible talks about the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and so on. It's speaking about when the word of God becomes alive and real to you, then you can say, "I've heard God's voice." A lot of people know the word of God, but they've never heard his voice. They've never allowed that word to make the impression upon their life that God intended. And so we ought to pray, "Lord, open my ears and let me hear your voice. Let the word of God come to me." You'll be in a meeting and the Lord will speak. And sometimes that word goes right into your heart and makes such a deep impression upon you. And you walk out of that meeting and you say, "I know the Lord spoke to me tonight. I heard the word of God. I heard his voice." And then, of course, you act upon that and enter into the full blessing that God intended. And so you have to develop an ear for the word of God. And you do that by reading his word, being under the ministry of his word. You know, if you fill your ears with all sorts of noise all the time, you don't develop that sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. You ought to make reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God a regular practice. And then when you're in the meeting, you ought to say, "Lord, let me hear Jesus in the preaching. Not Brother Kenny, not Brother Bill, but Lord, let me hear you speak to me through the preaching, through the teaching. What are you trying to say to me, Lord? What do I need to hear?" One time the Lord put this thought into my heart. If the Lord could say anything to me that he wanted to say, what would it be? And I wondered about that. Well, the Lord can say anything to me he wants to say. But when I thought about it, maybe not. I know people that I can't say what I want to say to them. Because if I told them what I really want to say to them, they might get mad at me. Or they will deny it, or they will excuse themselves, and they won't listen. We all know people like that, and we've all been guilty of that ourselves. And I thought, maybe there's some things that God wants to say to me, but I'm not in the place to hear it. I make excuse when he talks about that in my life. I think of somebody else that word should be given to, And there's a resistance in me to receiving the truth. And so in order to develop a hearing ear, I have to say, "Lord, take the resistance out of my heart. Lord, whatever you want to say to me, enable me to receive it." and to act on it, and let it correct me, and let it instruct me, and build faith in me and encourage me. Praise God. David in the Psalms, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you don't desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required." He says, this is more important than any sacrifice that I can offer you. You want my ears to be opened. You want me to be sensitive to the voice of God. And that's more important to you than all the sacrifices that I can give you. And so then the Lord told him, he said, now listen, okay, I've got a place for you, a hiding place for you. Go over to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to take care of you there. And he says, I'm going to use the ravens to feed you. I read something about ravens. Ravens are by nature scavengers, and they rarely return to the same place twice. Remember when Noah was in the ark? And he was in there a long time, and so he opened the window, and he let out a raven. And the raven never came back. He let out a dove. The dove came back. He let it out again. The dove came back, eventually with a fresh olive branch in its beak. The raven, they're scavengers. The ravens fed upon the carcasses that were floating in the water. According to the law of Moses, the ravens were unclean animals. Among many cultures, the ravens are often a bad omen of misfortune, tragedy, and death. Didn't Edgar Allan Poe write something about the raven? Yeah. Unlikely messengers for God to use to supply his servant's need. But God can use anything and anyone. Now, somebody said, well, so in the morning the ravens came and brought some food for Elijah. Well, what kind of food did they bring? Well, I heard one preacher say, well, the ravens, they flew into Ahab's dining hall and grabbed his steak and off the table and brought it to Elijah. And so he was eating the food that the ravens took from the king's table. Highly unlikely. I'm sure it wasn't so appetizing, but it was food sufficient to sustain him. And I'm sure he was happy to get anything. You know, when you're hungry, it's amazing how good things look that you wouldn't have looked at before. God can use anything. God can use the most unlikely things to provide for us. And so God commanded the ravens to feed him. And there, Elijah was all alone with God. He was hiding away from Ahab and all his soldiers and all. And he was there for some time. He was there long enough for the brook to dry up. And what was he doing during that time? Well, I imagine that God was speaking to him. I imagine that God was preparing him for the ministry that was yet before him. I imagine that he was resting and but he needed that time alone. He needed that time of refreshing. He needed that time of learning how to depend upon God and to trust him. You know, when we have everything we need, well, we thank God for that, but, you know, it's in the time of need that we learn to trust him. It's in the times of when we lack that we need learn to depend upon the Lord. And we ought to take advantage of those times. And instead of complaining, we ought to say, Lord, here's an opportunity to experience your faithfulness and to have a testimony of how good God is. We hear a lot about Brother Hans Wolfogel, understandably. And they say that when problems arose sometimes, that when other people were all upset, he would walk around and say, well, Lord, you really fixed up a good one this time. I can hardly wait to see how you meet this need. And he looked forward to seeing what God was going to do. And instead of doubting and complaining, and he had this confidence in God. God, you fixed up a good one this time. This is going to be great to see how you meet this need. And God did that for him over and over again. We in Canarsie, Brother Hans Walfogel in 1942 came over from the Ridgewood Church with some people from his congregation, and they put up a tent on Avenue L and Remsen Avenue. It was an empty lot, and they set up a gospel tent. I pass that often. I live on Remsen Avenue. Every time I pass that corner, without exception, I think of that tent. And I think of the stories that I heard, how people got filled with the Holy Ghost, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in those tent meetings. And so many people got saved that they were able to start our church. And I drive by and say, Lord, do it again. I say, Lord, there's a reason why you put our church in this community and you met us in such a miraculous way. Lord, fulfill that purpose this day in our midst. And so anyway, the people in Canarsie didn't like the tent, and they actually burnt it down. Brother Edwin says that he got a call, the tent's on fire. There were some men that stayed overnight to guard the tent, and they had to call Brother Edwin. The tent was on fire, so Brother Hans jumped in the car with him, and they sped to Canarsie. And they got there, and the fire was kind of out, but the tent was destroyed. Some of the men's hens were burned because they were trying to put the fire out. And Brother Hans, they say, was walking around looking at the burnt-down tent. Now, this was a time during the war when it was very hard to get supplies. And Brother Edwin is saying, where in the world are we going to get another tent? It's impossible. And so he's walking around, and he's whistling. And they say that Brother Hans never whistled. He said that was like the sound of an empty brain when people whistled. And Brother Edwin said, Uncle Hans, how can you whistle at a time like this? And Brother Hans said, it's not my tent. It's not my tent. What did he mean by that? Was he unconcerned? No. It was God's tent. It wasn't his problem. God's got to take care of this. As a matter of fact, I know my wife has a we log into the computer. I don't know all the terms. But the password is, it's not my tent. So that's a good password. No one would come up with that, right? To hack into our, you might know, but not them. It's not my tent. But it reminds us. Brother Hans's attitude was, this is God's work. He's got to supply the needs. That's not a burden I take on myself. I cast that on him. The very next day, they had a brand new tent up.
Oh, my.
Somehow, Brother Edwin made phone calls, and Brother Frank Posta, and they got hold of a tent that was sent to them. It was bigger than the tent that they had before. They say the color, it was brighter, so it was much more pleasant to be in, and they were even able to build baptistry tanks in the tent and have a baptism service. It's not my tent. You know, God knows how to supply your need. And we have to learn. He lets trials and difficulties come into our lives to show us what he can do. Andre Crouch saying, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in his word could do. I don't like problems, but I do like when God solves them. Hallelujah. And then I can look back and say, remember when that happened, how God took care of that? And when this happened, how it seemed so impossible and God provided for us? And you build up this this treasure of testimonies of God's faithfulness. And no matter what comes your way, we know that he is absolutely trustworthy. And so in order for Elijah to do the work that God had called him to do and to continue the ministry that was before him, he had to establish a greater dependence upon God. And so God put him in this situation, and In an almost impossible way, he supplied his need every day. The Bible tells us in Psalm 27, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." We all have times of trouble. And you know, in those times of trouble, God has a hiding place for us, a place where the trouble can't destroy us, where the trouble doesn't have to have an ill effect upon us, where we're protected, we're kept in God. I've seen people go through problems and troubles, and I prayed, "Lord, hide them. Don't let this trouble have an ill effect upon them." And God's able to do that. He gets us through these things. Some people, they're broken by their troubles. They're broken by their problems. They're never the same. There's something that has been damaged in their emotions, in their mind. But Christians, God has a hiding place for us where we can be kept and where we can be sustained. The Apostle Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory," according to his bank account. I couldn't say, when I look at my bank account, that I can supply all your need. I could buy your hamburger with cheese, but I don't know that I could supply all your need. But you know, when I look at God's bank account, when I look at his treasure house, every need his hand supplies. Didn't we sing that before? "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Every good in him I see." David, when he sinned so greatly, he said, "Lord, have mercy upon me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." No matter how greatly I've sinned, no matter how often I've sinned, no matter how deeply I've sinned, there's enough mercy to cover and more. And so we need to get a sight of how rich our God is. Of his fullness, what a fullness there is in Jesus. And we receive grace upon grace upon grace. There's no running out. There's no end to it. There's no bottom to it. If we understand that, doesn't that affect the way you live? Doesn't that affect your whole attitude about life and the things that come your way? In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, the third verse there tells us that everything that pertains or has to do with life and godliness, there's that word that we're latching onto at camp, that God has provided that through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Everything that I need in this life and everything that I need to live a godly life, God has made available to me through my knowledge of Jesus, through my relationship with him. And I don't care, well, not that I don't care, but it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what atmosphere you're growing up in. God is able to keep you. God is able to provide for you everything you need to lead a godly life right in that situation. You think of some of the most godly people in the Bible lived in the most ungodly conditions or circumstances. Noah found grace in the eyes of God when God was ready to destroy the whole world because of their wickedness. But Noah, he found a hiding place where the world did not have the ill effect upon him, and he was able to be kept by the grace of God. And there are other people like that. And so wherever you are, in the school, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, we can trust that God will provide everything we need, not only to survive, but also to live a godly life and to be a blessing.
And then
the last thing I wanted to mention is that after a while, the brook dried up, and God said, okay, now I'm going to take care of you some other way. You know, God doesn't always do things the same way all the time. We sort of get used to, well, this is the way God met me last time, and so he's going to do it this way again this time. And you find out, no, he has something totally different in mind. And so you might as well just let him choose and choose for you. Now he was going to send him to a widow, a poor widow, who had not didn't even have enough food for herself, but God was going to use her to supply his need. And so he wouldn't be alone anymore, but now that he would be in the company of others, and God could make him a blessing to them. I like this, that Elijah had to get alone with God first. We all do. We all need those times alone with God. That's where we get refreshed. That's where we get light. That's where we get fresh anointing. That's where we get food for our souls. That's where we learn to put our trust in God. Bible tells us that Jesus had to get alone every once in a while, away from the crowd, get alone with God. And there he received strength and light to do the good work that God had called him to do. The last thing I want to say here is that I know the girls down in the village are studying Psalm 23. And I found this some time ago, and I was reminded of it, so I pulled it up again. They tell us that in Psalm 23, that there are the names of Jehovah, the covenant names of Jehovah, hidden in that psalm. Jehovah, Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Well, you'd find that in Psalm 1, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. He makes me to lie down by still waters. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. He restores my soul. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Jehovah Ezer, the Lord's my help. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner or victory. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's Jehovah Mekadesh. I'm sure I'm butchering these Hebrew words. The Lord is my sanctifier. He anoints my head with oil. Jehovah Mana. The Lord is my portion, my cup runneth over. And Jehovah Kelech, the Lord is my inheritance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. O God is able to supply your need from beginning to end, all along life's way. And so, God has a hiding place for you. You may be going through a real trial, time of need, but that's nothing for the Lord. He has a place for you near him where he wants to show you his faithfulness, and he wants to provide for you, and he wants to bring you into rest and prepare you and train you for the next step of his will. And so the river dried up, the brook dried up, and now it was time to move on. And Elijah had learned some very precious lessons, and now there were other things that he had to learn in other ways. And so God pours us from vessel to vessel. You'll go through a season in your life where God will deal with you this way, and then when that season's over, he'll lead you to something new and something different. And he'll continue teaching you how to trust him and preparing you to be the richest blessing that you can be. And so let's trust him. Hallelujah. My God shall supply all your need. Don't worry. He knows the way. All we have to do is follow him. Amen. Praise God.